Australian Bible Church, October 16th, 2011, a Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith, as is becoming to all Christian churches. We are doing so in accord with the thrust of the Constitution of 1901 of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, and this morning we turn to Luke chapter 1 with other ingredients to follow. The topic, the dumb priest. That's not an abusive term, he literally was made dumb. The dumb priest in Luke, and parallel domains when man meets God. What happens when man meets God? Numbers of things happen, and we're looking at some very dramatic cases to ponder and gain wisdom by it. First of all, we look at the affliction of dumbness, the case of Zacharias. Already in the scriptures been reading it. An older couple, one a priest, his name Zacharias, his wife Elizabeth. They have no child. They're getting on in years. Zacharias goes into the temple to do his censer work with incense. And while he's in there, he has a vision. The angel Gabriel comes to him and says, you're going to have a child. He's going to be great, valorous. He'll work in the spirit of Elijah. He's going to be a child that will be used mightily by God. And Zechariah says, how will I know this? If he'd asked, could you tell me some idea of the procedures and all this, that might have been all right. But he said, how shall I know this? If you say to me, I'm 65, and I say to you, how shall I know this? There's a slight suggestion that you lack conviction, that you are not a man of your word. If you say, I'm 65, and I say, how shall I know this? You say, like I said, if you're good American style, I just told you. So Zacharias made a big mistake there, and he was made dumb. It was an understandable mistake, and so it was a relatively light judgment. He would not be able to speak until that son was born. That's what happened in the case of Zacharias, spelt with an A incidentally, Zacharias, when he drew near to God. So the loss of the desire or ability to speak can be the result of a great experience. Something which happens between you and God. The name of the Lord comes into it. The name which means something, which means power, identification, character, the Creator. The name of the Lord comes into it. We hear of the name of John, the child that's going to be born. Shakespeare says, what's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. But the name can have significance. And when someone says, you can do this in my name, and go to the bank and draw a check for $100,000, you realize a name does mean something. It is a symbol of your character, of your person, of your identity. And so Moses, when told, go to the children of Israel and make it clear they've got to come out of Egypt, he said, what's the name I shall use to tell them? What name? I am. Is the name God tells him. And so here, there was another case where the name was important. Jesus came, and he was unrecognizable too. They couldn't really recognize him very easily. After they had bashed him to pieces almost, after they crucified and clouted him, after they drained him of blood, who is he? The Bible tells us he was spoiled more than the form of man. He was almost incapable of recognition as a man in his mess. He was unrecognizable physically, but that was because of his name. God took exception to what they did to his name, to Christ. And Israel, of course, as foretold in Micah chapter 5, has had a long vacation from Israel, 1900 years or so of vacation. Not just a few months in this case, over a millennium, Israel had no place to be. And now that she's there, and before she's found God, as the Bible predicts she will, she is a subject of many nations. Now Turkey is journeying in the throne as a new enemy. Libya is beginning to wander. Russia is always very menacing. There are all those Islamic nations around the Caspian, Azerbaijan, and Georgia, and so on. There are a whole series of nations over a huge, vast amount of land wanting to take the last few acres, as it would appear, out of Israel, and the confrontation is coming. God took exception to what they did to Christ. And that is a message to you and me as we ponder the matter of the name, the matter of the power, the matter of the place, the matter of one's relationship to God and His name. You cannot reserve judgment on Christ. The Jews didn't reserve it, and they took the murder course, but others can simply ignore Christ, put Him on the outskirts, put Him into the suburbs of the city. You can't reserve judgment on Christ and expect things just to drift. It's like being told you've got a brain tumor and just letting it drift. It doesn't work that way. Life is for living. Christ met them full-faced and rose from the dead. God outfaced them and outwitted them. Their killing of Him only made it the more obvious that that name had all the power. The Father, having sent the Son from heaven in the form act given, wishes all men to honour Him just as they honour the Father. Another belief is in another God. And since there is only one God, that's a belief in a fiction, and fiction doesn't help when troubles come in truth. These are the results when dreams replace realities, exactly as in Jeremiah 23. I've seen a dream, he says. Chaff, what's chaff to the wheat? And so it is the case with John the Baptist. Zacharias had this experience. It was no dream. He was slow on the uptake. Let us not be slow on the uptake when the promises of God come near to us, to realize He's a God of power. The unusual is His norm. I mean, if you were 20 feet tall and equipped with atomic power, and you came into the midst of ordinary men, we'd expect unusual things. When God comes into our midst, the unusual is normal. What else could it possibly be? He makes things that are normal happen, to be sure, but as soon as He comes, the invasion of the unusual is to be expected, and in your own life. If five things are already quite impossible, well then the unusual is to be expected as you seek from God an answer. And so, we learn in Luke chapter 1 of this amazing development that this was to be a son who would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He will go also before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah, that confrontational, challenging, decisive prophet who broke up Baal worship, wakened the nation. He would come in that spirit. And so that was the experience that apparently overwhelmed Zacharias. God alone does great wonders. We read in Psalm 77:40, there are going to be deceitful wonders wrought through the Antichrist power when he comes. Deceitful wonders. They'll be tricky. They'll in some way lack faithfulness and honesty. But they'll look good. Just as many politicians have done that. There will be satanic power available, but great wonders you'll get only from God. You look through all these deceitful trickeries. Remember when Moses came into the court of Pharaoh to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go"? The magicians of the Pharaoh tried to do a few things of magic to make them look as powerful as Moses, but in the end they had to give up. Don't be taken in by little things. Look to the great things. Since Christ has risen, you by faith have access to Him, not just to Gabriel, but access to Him to make you strong by His Spirit with might in the inner man. God is never a ceremonial backseat driver, but present in you, through you, Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 8 verse 9 says, if any man doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he is not Christ's. This is a necessity when you come to Christ. So we looked at this relatively minor discipline and rebuke to Zacharias and this marvelous and major gift of John the Baptist, who was nothing else, if you want to put it that way, than the motorbike group that came to announce the coming of the king. We turn now to the affliction of King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26 gives you the place. Uzziah, also known as Azariah, sought God in his earlier days and made kingly conquests. So we're looking at another case of coming near to God. An unhappy case, this one. When he was strong, this orthodox-seeming, vigorous, military-minded king, when he was strong, when he was successful, when he made a good hand of his task, when he looked as though he were an outstanding king, a man of might and strength and wisdom and knowledge, he had a heart problem. When he was strong, says the Bible, his heart was lifted up. That is the most dangerous heart disease in existence. It's never a good idea. If you are, when you are placed, humble, meek and contrite in the Lord, but strong and courageous in faith, well, that's good. But if you are so successful in meeting what this world requires, in your aims, even good aims, if you begin to have self-belief, you notice how often sports people talk of self-belief? That's deadly. If you trust in your little egg, what's the good of that? A dog might stand on it. The monolith of me, self-belief. What absolute irrational nonsense. You know what Peter says? He speaks of Christ and says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a time, if need be, you are in heaviness through many temptations. In other words, I'll read that part for you of 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, without that nothing, through that eternal life. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, that's sufficient, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's reserved in heaven for you. But notice verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Even aeroplanes have their trials. New drones have their trials. Even new office boys have their trials. Trials are a good thing in their place. And if you're prepared for them, they can even be exciting and delightful. But if your heart is lifted up, then your trials may go on longer until that particular defect is removed. We can say, oh, the things that happen to me, some things are trials because our heart is lifted up, or for a number of other reasons when we simply aren't prepared. In the case of King Uzziah, he had a father, King Amaziah. Amaziah decided when he was strong, he'd take on the north kingdom, which had gone astray and had idols. He drew up his men of might. He attacked the north and lost a huge number of people and made himself out to be feeble and foolish. His heart was lifted up. Why then did not his son, Uzziah, learn from it? But he didn't. What Dad did, he did much the same. One day, Uzziah, with his heart lifted up, nothing's too hard, I can do what I want to do. I'll fulfill my own life. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own man. So one day, Uzziah goes into the temple, which the priests are supposed to look after, takes the censer and Mr. Burns some incense, And so I was wandering around with this censer, burning the incense away. I feel like it. I'm going to do it. I'm the king after all. Many people say I'm the king of me. Woe to them. And what happened? The priest came in. And Azariah, the priest, came in with 80 men. It's not for you to do this, the priest says to the king. What do you think you're doing? The king gets furious. And as fury comes into his mind, how dare this priest speak to me? Wow, on his forehead, leprosy appeared. The evil temper was followed by a distemper of the body. The trouble in his heart became the trouble on his head. And there was this leprosy, and he stayed a leper. And in those days, unclean, unclean, you have to call. You have to go into a separate house to stop the disease spreading. And so he was taught, when he drew near to God, presumptuously coming to do things which were forbidden, as in the Roman Catholic Mass, when they would have people worship a piece of bread, when Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. And we're told he has already purchased eternal redemption. There's no more purchase to be made. Such are the things that people do. And I'm tempted to think of this slain in the spirit business of the Pentecostals. Slain in the spirit comes from military talk of what God's going to do to deliver Israel. To use that as people falling over backwards and daring to misuse that reminds me very much of Isaiah. Making mockery of the things of God by presumption in his temple. There was an intrusive, invasive, and unseemly action taken by King Uzziah. Remember, to this man, Isaiah 66, remember it. To this man, says the Lord, I will look. To him who is of a humble and contrite heart. One of the enemies of the Christian is his own flesh, his own feeling, his own meanness, his own personality. You have to trust in the Lord and fear God and give no place for the flesh, for those thoughts, for those ambitions, for those desires, which would rule you as though you were a kitten in the arms of a dog being lured. Trust in the Lord and fear God. There is a delightful awe which is natural and right for us in the presence of God. Fear God and keep his commandments, we're told. Trust in the Lord. Never cease to trust him. You can see what happened to the priest, Zechariah. He didn't trust that the word had come rightly. If God says it, trust it and act on it. Thirdly, we come for just a little part this morning. We hope to continue tomorrow, next Sunday. Another case of drawing near to God and what happened. The blessings of Daniel. The blessings of Daniel. Well, there's a man that drew near to God many a time. This is on page 3, number 3. The blessings of Daniel. First, we look at the source of the matter. It's rather a relief to look at the extraordinary life of Daniel. A young man, quite young. There he is in Judah. The king of Babylon comes and captures some people, takes them off to Babylon. He was a wise man cadet. The people of the kingdom of Babylon, or the empire, were very strong on wisdom. They liked to have a whole lot of people whose strength was wisdom. They were supposed to know their way around in deep and religious matters. And so Daniel was made, they're called Chaldeans many times, so Daniel was made a wisdom cadet. There he was in Babylon. Babylon with its many pagan practices, just like Australia now. Naturalism. Making up gods which reflect nature, not its creator. Supernaturalism by menu. What sort of a god would you like, sir? Could I serve up this sort of god? Or perhaps you would like that sort of god? Plenty of gods to choose from. Supernaturalism mocked the reality of the power of God forgotten. These follies killed the nation as they will kill Australia if it does not repent. God is not mocked. Manless talk outside even logic is a contribution of wisdom to nobody. Righteousness continues to exalt a nation. Sin continues to be a reproach to any people, whether they're called Britain. And I doubt whether Britain would have the heart now to have a national day of prayer as they did at Dunkirk. They're so filled with other cultures. It's not to do with the colour of your skin or the colour of your eyes or the sort of customs you have. It's to do with God. Whether culture or not culture. What's culture? It's what you do. All right. So some people do differently. All right. But if you have, like our nation, been founded by a Protestant empire, and you desire to leave it and to go elsewhere, you can call it multiculturalism, you can call it what you will. What it is faithless denial of the God who gave you grace. That's what it is. Multiculturalism is the pretense. Of course you should be kind, tolerant, thoughtful, unoppressive, diligently sensitive to other people, but that's got nothing to do with giving up your religion. What a ridiculous confusion has possessed this country as numbers of powers, including government, are taking us as fast as possible from the Protestant Christianity with which we were founded to every sort of confused folly, even ignoring God, pretending that man and man and women have something sexually to do with each other, as if insanity had suddenly taken them over. As in Hosea 9:7 we read, the spiritual man has become mad. God says it. God says in Romans 1 that this sort of departure from God leads to a departure from the design in man. And that leads to all this perversion and the rest of it. And not only perversion of body, but of spirit, of mind. Endless talk and excited argumentation and foolish corruption on all sides. Well, we're doing it and we're getting it. You read Romans 1. You read the end of it, and some of the things that are the consequences, quite apart from the physical. Let me read a couple of them for you. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Never smack a child. Oh, can't you pick up your children? As if the spirit of it is not the point. And so it goes on, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also those who practice them. And so it is that these things happen, and there was Daniel in Babylon. Would he be swallowed up by all this foolish religion, as so many in this country are being swallowed up? Far from it. Even in an early stage when he was a cadet, he didn't want all this very strong meat, intoxicating liquor. He wanted a simple diet. He knew that it's not good enough to hope for the best. You want to do the best. If you see a wise course, follow it. Don't just talk about it. And Daniel endeared himself, and he was allowed to have his own way. So he had this very simple diet, which doubtless made things much easier for him. Then came the test. The wise men, all these religious cultural experts, the king had enough of them. And so he says to them, right, I've had a dream. Listen, all you wise fellows. You tell me the meaning of my dream, or I'll kill you. He had enough of them, drawing their salaries, drinking their food. What was the good of them, really? But how can we tell you the meaning if you don't tell us the dream? Well, I suppose the idea is, well, you're supposed to be supernatural. You should be able to find out what the dream was, and I'll believe the meaning. And they, all this wise people, like some of the academics, were about to be wiped out. When Daniel heard about this, well, he was a wise man cadet. They were for it, he and his friends as well. So they sought God. Oh, God, we're faced with death. Oh, God, the king's had a dream. And they had to find the dream, so God showed them the dream and the meaning. So Daniel made haste and went over to the guard and told him, we've got the meaning, and off they went to see the king. Daniel, from knowing God, got the practical result of the power of God, which makes atomic power, you know, atomic power is just one of God's creations. That's his power. There's no limit to his power. And so it wasn't cultural mumbo-jumbo. With everything cracked because it's cultural. With everything governed by statistics. As if what we do tells us what we ought to do. This midsummer madness seems to descend upon peoples without limit when they turn their backs on God. If you cut the cord and you're breathing oxygen, you won't get the oxygen. If you cut the cord to God, then you won't get the life eternal and powerful and real and gives meaning to your own existence. When Daniel went to the king, having drawn near to God, he said, O king, here's the meaning, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me, said Daniel, because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, we were going to be killed. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretations of the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Afterwards, Daniel Nebuchadnezzar was just amazed. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of this vast, powerful empire, said to Daniel, truly, your God is the God of gods, the King, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. As you and I abide in the Lord, there is no limit to the power that is available. What a marvelous result that the king saw only the man who believed in the God who made heaven and earth. Yes, the Creator. That's news to a lot of people in this country. Only through him can I get the answer to my practical problems, says Nebuchadnezzar. And boy, it was a problem. Later on, he even went insane for a time, and then came to realize again the reality of God who puts kings in and out. And so God dealt deeply with Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. But I want to read to you what Daniel said. When he first got the answer to the dream, when he was with his friends, and he was filled with delight at the answer which would save their lives. And this is what Daniel said. When he drew near to God, when he said, God, this is impossible, we need help. God said, here's help. This is what Daniel said when he got the help. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals secrets and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank you. Never forget to praise God and thank him for what he does. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's demand. There was a lovely spirit. And that teaches us, with Daniel, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Beware of the me monolith. Me. Trust in the Lord. Not in me or culture or other people or what they do or what somebody does. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, not some of them, all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. Don't forget many over thousands of years have suffered much for Christ. Marvelous things have been done. Daniel, for one, as you remember, was put in the lion's den, but God shut their mouths. And remember what Christ did. He suffered the entire blast of obliterative hate coming on those who will not acknowledge God. Unless he had done that, you and I could not have access to God. The door would be shut. Sin would have sealed it. Christ opened it. Use it. We have access to God through that door. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father but by me. Not by American power, not by Russian power, not by European power, not by atheism, not by trade unions, not by congregations of employers, not by culture, not by academic means, not by presumption. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's the world and its culture. Here's Christ. That's not. This is. There is no other way. Confusion on that point has destroyed nations and will yet do so. Unless a man is willing to come to God by the way he defines by personality, power and presence, prophecies showing when Christ would come and what would follow, unless people will follow, like a paper trail, what leads to Christ, and then follow Christ, and find Christ, and in Him have life through the remission of sins through what He did on the cross, then they cannot come to God. Let me repeat it. No man comes to the Father except by me, said Christ. There is the exceptional, simple way. Let us never stray. Amen. Now, Father, we thank you for the exceptional, simple, but profound way to get access to God. It doesn't matter what may be the cost financially, socially, personally, in reputation, even in liberty. The liberty we get is from Thee. And to Thee we look. And we acknowledge, as Daniel did, You are the revealer of secrets. You are the God of creation. You are the God of redemption. There is no other. Christ is the center and source. It's in Him and Him alone who sacrificed Himself once. We have power and presence and grace and meaning and significance and direction. And we thank Thee, O Father, that He is the bread of life. In Jesus' name.